Chapter 8. Home. Home is the dearest spot on earth. Mary Baker Eddy. 1890. The leader had been at the beck and call of students for over 20 years when she began work on the revision of science and health, and it was hard for her followers to accept the fact that she was no longer available for counseling. Despite her notice in the journal that she was not to be consulted, many students wrote asking for appointments. When Joseph Adams had asked her to give him some time early in 1890, she had responded, "Gladly would I, if I were situated so that I could do it anyway. When we meet, I will tell you what I am about, and you will rejoice with me, I know. It is now impossible for me to give 1 hour to aught but what I have on hand." Joseph Adams did rejoice when he saw the new Science and Health, and when he published his comments about it in his Chicago Christian Scientist for March 1891, he included the foregoing letter. The annual convention of the National Christian Scientist Association in New York City in 1890 had been bereft of the mother's presence and participation. They did, however, have a letter of admonition and advice from her, Miscellaneous Writings, page 137, on that occasion. The nature of the advice was such that they chose to read the letter to the assembly at the closing session of May 29th. "Now, dear ones, if you take my advice again, you will do what? Even this: disorganize the National Christian Scientist Association, and each one return to his place of labor to work out individually and alone, for himself and others, the sublime ends of human life. Note well, I recommend this honorable body to adjourn, if it does not disorganize, to 3 years from this date, or if it does disorganize, to meet again in 3 years." Being unable to consult the mother caused much growth and many mistakes among her children. The mistakes that Joshua Bailey made had cost him the editorship of the journal. He first recommended in a lengthy editorial that all replace their Bibles with Rotherham's translation, stating that hereafter the journal would quote from that version only. He implemented this policy to the disapproval of many, which leads one to believe that Mr. Nixon had not shared with the editor the letter he received from Mrs. Eddy on the subject. July 14th, 1890, 385 Commonwealth Avenue. "My dear student, many thanks for your copy of Rotherham's translation of the New Testament, but I cannot see the merit in it that Mr. Bailey attaches to it in his long notice in the journal. I prefer the common version for all scriptural quotations to that. Please give much love to Mrs. Nixon and say her letter was refreshing. I am never more happy than in her. Most truly and affectionately, M. B. G. Eddy." Mr. Bailey's next indiscretion had appeared in the journal for October 1890, wherein he advised abandoning all Bible reading for 3 months in favor of science and health. Before that shock had subsided, he wrote in the November journal to burn all Christian Science literature that did not come from Mrs. Eddy's pen or from the publishing society. By December of 1890, the publication committee responsible for the journal had printed a repudiation of Mr. Bailey's statements and asked for his resignation. But these problems were incidental to the monumental work that Mrs. Eddy had accomplished while residing in Concord, New Hampshire, in 1890. As her letter of January 1891 to John Lathrop stated, "My work for the world this last year will go on through all time." Now that that great labor was behind her, she could turn her thought to other things, and the main thing was a more suitable residence. The house on State Street that had sheltered the founder during the many trying months was just a house, never a home, and she longed for a home. True, she still had her house on Commonwealth Avenue in Boston, but that location had not provided the rest and refuge she so desired. Early in 1891, her adopted son, Dr. Foster Eddy, and her devoted disciple, Ira Knapp, were both searching for the right place, while the leader was, as always, about the Father's business. Her Defense of Christian Science, which she revised into Christian Science No and Yes in 1887, was now being revised once more to be published under its present title, No and Yes. It was still early in the year when Mr. Knapp found a lovely house near his own in Roslindale, which he felt most suitable for Mrs. Eddy. She, however, was uncertain about it, and only partly because it was near Boston. Scientists who find it easier to help others with problems than to solve their own will appreciate the letter she wrote to Mr. Knapp. "If only I could be sure that my son and Mr. Fry would stand the fire upon them if I was there, I would go without another word. If only I knew that Boston or the suburbs was the place that God wants me to go, I would go without further counting the cost. I always have this struggle if I am doing anything for myself. But for others, I can generally see the right way at once." The leader loved and appreciated the helpers in her home, but she did not counsel with them. Laura Sargent was probably the closest to her and had been a great help with the work of the 50th edition. But following that, she had returned to her home and husband in Wisconsin. Mrs. Eddy wrote to Laura's sister, Victoria Sargent. The two sisters had married brothers early in the new year. "What should I have done without your dear sister? Oh, I wish it could be always so, and I could have her while I pilgrim here. She is the best, the kindest and dearest girl in all the world to me, and I have been so lonely with no female to be with me." Even though longing and looking for a home, her main interest and concern, as always, was her babe, science and health. She wrote about the new revision to Mrs. Stetson in New York on the 10th of February. "My beloved disciple, you ask to be this, or ask if you are. Yes, and the answer is, lovest thou me? Again, yes, for you are feeding my sheep." Is not the new book, Science and Health, a visitor, and do you not see me in it? Surely it is an angel visitant, and will hold thee up in hands. Lovingly ever, M. B. G. Eddy. The leader herself was an angel visitor, sent to break Earth's hypnotic trance and to waken man from his dream of materiality. Her life was a marvel, but she was the only one who was aware of that when she sojourned among mortals. Occasionally, she could make reference to it to a trusted disciple, as in the following letter to Augusta Stetson, Concord, April 28th, 91. My darling, your good loving letter came duly. Am glad that peace prevails, and you are about the Master's work. Oh, how good it is to do good. There is no bliss but in blessing others. We are not many, but one, and all who are not one with this thought are nothing. I am hearing all the time of the ministry of my last revised Science and Health. I knew what would be the outcome when I was writing it. Do you remember what I have said in times past, and how it all has been fulfilled in your own experience, simply because you were prompt and obedient to the word that God utters through me? Oh, the marvel of my life! What would be thought of it if it was known in a millionth of its detail? But this cannot be now. It will take centuries for this. I have improved my version of the Lord's Prayer once more, and now pronounce it perfect. Be sure and get the third edition of the last revised book. It will contain 50 improvements, sometimes one word, again a sentence. Sometimes the meaning is flashed forth like lightning by these little touches. Lovingly ever, M. B. G. Eddy. Between the writing of these two letters to Augusta, she had decided to purchase the house near the Knapses in Roslindale. On the 15th of March, she added at the bottom of a letter to Mr. Nixon, quote, "You may tell my friends that I may not go to Boston. I had my house made ready in that case. My lease expired before my new home was ready. I could go there, but the lease holds until summer." End quote. It was the 23rd of May that she and her household moved to 175 Poplar Street in Roslindale. With all the activity involved with moving, it is not surprising that she missed seeing the announcement in the May Journal of the formation of the General Association for the Dispensing of Christian Science Literature. Mrs. Stetson had pursued Mr. Bailey's idea for combating the spurious writings on Christian Science that were abroad, and combined it with an intensive program for distributing Mrs. Eddy's writings and publishing society materials. Mrs. Stetson was one of the most active and successful workers in the field. Her gratitude to Mrs. Eddy was unbounded, and her Association for Dispensing Christian Science Literature was intended to promote the leader's writings. Another more acceptable expression of her gratitude and appreciation was a beautiful breast pin she designed and presented to Mrs. Eddy in the spring of 1891. It was 11 diamonds in the form of a cross, and is seen in many of the portraits of the founder of Christian Science. The lovely gift was greatly appreciated, but another gift at the same time surpassed the beautiful diamond cross. It came from Mr. J.B. Harrington and was a special copy of Science and Health. Its import can be seen in the following paragraph, which appeared in the journal for September 1891. April 5th, 91. Fire destroyed the Edson block in which we were located. The building was completely demolished, except a small portion of the floor of our reading room, upon which stood my table with the science literature unharmed. The fire consumed all else in the room, but kindled not upon the sacred pages of Science and Health, or any of the other writings of our beloved teacher and leader. The leader's words of appreciation to Mr. Harrington were a blessing indeed. 175 Poplar Street, Roslindale, Massachusetts, June 18th, 1891. Mr. J.B. Harrington, I address you as my student because you study the little book that our Heavenly Father has written through me for you and for all mankind. You may not learn through language my feelings when I took that sacred book, rescued by the divine hand from devouring flames, and through it saw the meaning of this rescue in the type before me. I have received presents from my beloved students that I prize beyond all things that I ever before possessed. But, dear friend, your gift to me of my last revised Science and Health, saved from the fire that consumed all around it, but kindled not on its sacred pages, is a gift dearer to me than aught else this earth contains. Just before the book arrived, one of my noblest and best students gave me a large diamond cross, 11 diamonds sparkling on its significant form. They said to me when presenting it, quote, "The cross is illumined," end quote. Prophetic words. This book, my book of books, taken by the finger of God, out of elements of matter that would have destroyed it, illumines my life, its struggles, its victories. I cannot thank you, for pen or tongue cannot express my thanks. But my heart speaks to you. Oh, do you hear it saying, Heavenly Father, reward his life, give him victory over sense and self, and crown him with what the world cannot give, and thieves cannot break through and steal. I am very truly yours in Christ, Mary B. G. Eddy. The feeling that precious book gave her was a message from God, that though all else was consumed by devouring flames, the science she was founding would stand. She could truly say with her brother, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Such moments of divine encouragement helped her in her labors, but the hustle and bustle of the city did not. One short month in Roslindale was enough to let her know that that was not the home she was seeking. She was probably in the midst of moving back to the house on State Street in Concord when she first learned of the General Association for Dispensing Christian Science Literature. She wrote immediately to Mr. Nixon. June 24th. Dear Mr. Nixon, did you consent to sell Science and Health and my works to those only who would buy and sell my writings by a vote on this question of the General Association for Dispensing Christian Science Literature? Can it be that one who has written to me as you have on offensive measures used in our cause could have done this? I will rip up all my business relations and take into my hands before this most wicked, proscriptive, uncharitable measure shall be carried. I never read the May Journal and never knew till now the curse in this platform of Stetson's. I never dreamed of such a platform as Stetson's being brought forward by a Christian Scientist. No man or woman has told me of this obnoxious feature, but my father has, and it shall be stopped by his servant who has given his word to the world, not to a privileged monopoly, to tyrannize over others. Yours, M. B. G. Eddy. Note well, I cannot blame you if you did this out of a conscientious consent to my request, but I only marvel that you did not tell me of this proscriptive, tyrannical clause on buying and selling other literature than mine. It is the old made worse than at first. Affectionately, M. B. G. Eddy. 2 days later, she wrote another letter on the same subject. My dear Mr. Nixon, I did not believe you would consent knowingly to anything that works against justice and love. Neither would my precious student, Mrs. Stetson. But neither of you see what God shows me would grow out of this movement. I cannot make you see it. God alone can, and even He cannot, until you grow up to it. Then what can I do? Only to speak His word of warning, and wait for all the doubts to grow up to understanding His ways and mine whom God directed. Lovingly, M. B. G. Eddy. Note well, nothing should be published now relative to this organization that Mrs. S. has stopped the movement, if indeed she has. She will see me today, then I shall know, for this work is ours to do. This work of stopping this proscriptive organization, quote, is ours to do, end quote, and must be done immediately. It was late in June and the July Journal had gone to press, but this issue was too important to wait another month. Mrs. Eddy's next correspondence to Mr. Nixon was a card by herself and a notice from Mrs. Stetson's young protege, Mr. Carroll Norton, which she wanted to appear in the July issue. Card. Since my attention has been called to the article in the May Journal, I think it would have been wiser not to have organized the General Association for Dispensing Christian Science Literature. 1. Because I disbelieve in the utility of so widespread an organization, it tends to promote monopolies, class legislation, and un-Christian motives for Christian work. 2. I consider my students as capable individually of selecting their own reading matter and circulating it, as a committee would be which is chosen for this purpose. I shall have nothing further to say on this subject, but hope my students' conclusion will be wisely drawn and tend to promote the welfare of those outside as well as inside this organization. Mary B. G. Eddy. Notice, having awakened to the fact that material means and methods cannot be incorporated in the practical demonstration and work of divine science, and especially in the circulation of Christian Science literature, I hereby recall the request made in the May Journal, namely, quote, "The scientists organize for a systematic distribution of Christian Science literature," end quote, and hereby declare the General Association for Dispensing Christian Science Literature disorganized from date. Carol Norton, General Secretary. New York, June 26, 1891. The July journal was already printed, but a separate sheet with this card and notice was inserted in the front, just before the first page. The leader could not let the work of stopping this prescriptive and proscriptive plan for dispensing Christian Science literature be delayed for another month. A few weeks later, she wrote to Mr. Norton, "My heart is always touched by your pure goodness, but my mission among men seems to be a corrective and alterative dose administered to all with whom I come in contact. I am sensible of the zeal and good works of dear Mrs. Stetson and you, but none can know my necessity to reprove, rebuke, exhort, but the loving Father and Mother of us all. You all are babes in truth and love, and the older you are, the more the Mother sees to love and to reprove. Why? Because you attempt more, and each endeavor is an experiment for the student, whereas it is an old and proven effort with me, and I know just how it will come out. But darling Stetson is eager and will mistake and then recover her way on." Before writing this letter to Mr. Norton, the leader had written to Laura Sargent, telling her about the house in Roslindale and also telling her that it was unsatisfactory. "I have no desire to live in the place of beauty that the Roslindale home is, a beauty unavailing in Christian Science. There is no retirement, no solitude, no quiet in it. It is a hillside decked with flowers and ornamental shrubs and luxurious fruit and garden, but the walks are so steep that I cannot follow them. The arbor with call bells from the house tells of lager. The whole site is surrounded with streets. From every side you are saluted with noise." So she returned to Concord, which had greater appeal after her month in the city. She asked Mr. Knapp to sell the Roslindale house for her, and both he and Dr. Foster Eddy resumed their search. But summer turned to fall, and she was still living on State Street, busy every moment with the work of founding Christian Science in this world. Her historical sketch of metaphysical healing, which first appeared in 1885 and was revised and retitled in 1886, was now being revised and retitled once again. Taking the history back to her own ancestral shadows, the new revision became something of an autobiography, which was published in November under the title Retrospection and Introspection. There still were no prospects in view for the home she was seeking, but her publisher had offered better prospects in a letter to his teacher in October. In her response, Mrs. Eddy wrote, quote, "Mr. Nixon, precious son, mother's heart is full of joy. I read your letter. It is a token of mother. Mother instead of Abba, Father." End quote. Sad to say, Mr. Nixon's appreciation of his teacher was short-lived. As so often happened, when a student's eyes were opened to behold the divinity of the founder's life and mission, immediately the spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he is tempted of Satan. Unfortunately, Mr. Nixon's material business sense took precedence over his appreciation and inspiration. His visit with Mrs. Eddy on the 18th of November was largely complaints against her, as her response the following day indicates. Concord, New Hampshire, November 19th, 1891. Dear Mr. Nixon, God will not let me be silent relative to your business here yesterday, but demands me to answer, reminding you of your feelings towards me. The history of the journal while in your hands shows that you did not allow me the place in that magazine which belonged to me and would have benefited the cause. You kept out my communications or spoiled them, and at last I withdrew from its columns. In our business relations, I can show you where you have disregarded my requests in many more instances than you can bring against me. This wrong done to me is darkening your sense of Christian Science. I saw this distinctly yesterday. You never address me as your teacher, the same as my other students. May God open your eyes and spare you the experience which always follows this injustice to me, harbored in thought. Your affectionate teacher, Mary B. G. Eddy. Little wonder that the leader penned in her notebook on the 27th of November, quote, "My present sense of heaven is to have some person that would understand me one bit," end quote. Though she was sorely misunderstood, there was a bright spot on the horizon in November of 1891. Her students were still searching for her new home, but it was she herself who found the site. She had always longed for a home by the sea, but God led instead to a gently sloping hillside on Pleasant Street. One fall afternoon, while on her daily carriage drive, they came upon a pleasant farmhouse about a mile outside the town of Concord. This was the place she had been seeking, and she bought it right away. It would be another 6 months before the farmhouse was remodeled and ready for occupancy, but she had found her home on Pleasant Street, and she gave it the name of Pleasant View.